Let's begin the final session of today's seminar, and actually the entire seminar, with the topic which we'll deal with is effective witnessing. The question that we need to ask each of ourselves is, will we be a witness? As I said, there are many different ways to witness. Today I'm talking to you primarily about creation evangelism, which is one way of witnessing. And creation evangelism, I believe, is very important because you can reach a lot of people. And we know that when people don't know the truth, they spend eternity in hell. Now, I want to begin this presentation with an incident that happened to me that revolutionized my thinking. So I'm going to relate it to you so that perhaps it will help to revolutionize your thinking. It was about 3 years ago in Anaheim. I live a few miles from there, where I had taken my car to have a cellular phone installed. And the technician told me that if I left the car there, that I could come back in about 2 hours and pick it up. So rather than going to my office and then returning to pick up the car, because it was such a nice day in Southern California, where it hardly ever rains, I walked down the block to a place where I knew there were some tables outdoors where I could buy a cup of coffee and read a book. So I purchased the coffee, sat down at the table, started to read my book, and was intensely reading it when I looked up for a moment to see who else was around me, and in front of me, there was a man and a lady. And next to me, there was a man sitting by himself. He was drinking coffee, and the couple in front of me were eating hamburgers. And I went back to reading my book until I heard this noise. It was like a scuffle, and I looked up, and the man and the lady that were in front of me were on top of the guy that was next to me on the cement floor. And the thought went through my mind, well, what's going on? Like, is this man had a seizure? Are they trying to get a tongue out of his mouth? Or what's happening? And before I could think much further, there were about four more people on top of them. And I jumped up and I looked around, and everywhere there were police cars. Well, eventually they started peeling each person off the pile. And when everybody got up, the man who was sitting next to me was on the bottom of the pile. And he had his arms behind his back. He was handcuffed. And he was saying a lot of words which I will definitely not repeat at this time. He was extremely upset. And they led him away, put him in a van. But several officers remained behind. And so I asked one of the officers if it would be all right if he told me what had happened. And so he did. He said, well, let me tell you this. You were sitting next to one of the most dangerous criminals in the United States. And we nabbed him. And you won't have to fear this man ever again, because I can tell you right now, he will be in jail for as long as he lives. Well, I went back to my car. I got in my car and I was thinking how thankful I was. But I was also thinking about this man. And I was thinking what he must be thinking. Because one minute he was sitting there next to me enjoying the beautiful day in Southern California. And suddenly he's in handcuffs. And from that point on he would spend the rest of his life in jail. And then I thought this. Think of some of your friends. Some of your relatives. Many of your acquaintances. And they are on the road of life. They are on that wide, wide pathway that leads to an eternal destination separated from God. And suddenly, death intervenes. They spend eternity in hell. I have not been the same since. You see, it is very important to make a decision regarding who Jesus is and what He's done. But unfortunately, we live in this fallen world. We know that God has an adversary, and God's adversary, Satan, the dragon, the devil, the serpent, the one who deceives the whole world, has an active agenda to deceive the whole world so that they will not come to the understanding and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Now, what have we learned so far this morning? Well, in the first presentation, we were looking at the Scriptures and how God can give us insight from His Word about how to tell others about Him. And remember, this is very important. Jesus said, it's very important if you follow Me to tell others about Him. It's very important. Now, what are we going to learn in this session? My objective in this final session of this seminar is to share with you how we can be as effective as possible to tell others who don't know Him, that is Jesus, about Him, Jesus, so that they can know Him, Jesus, too. Okay, we need to be as effective as we possibly can be in the time that we have left to share the good news with other people. I really believe this is the most important thing that a Christian can do. And never mind books and publishers. Publishers aren't interested in selling books that they can't sell. I believe we can somehow get Christians excited about what they should be doing if they understand what it is that they should be doing. It's very important to do all that we can to be effective. Satan doesn't want us to be effective. So that's what this session is all about. I think there are some qualifications that are required if you are going to be an effective witness. And these qualifications are not all that difficult. I think everyone can do them. The first qualification, which is necessary to be an effective witness, is to be available. If you're not available to be a witness, then you can't witness. Makes sense to me. You have to be available. It's important. Now, a lot of people say they're available, but they're not available. Have you ever had that happen? I have all kinds of people that come to me and say, I really get excited when I hear you speak. I want to help you. I want to do all that I can do. I'll commit myself to helping you. And I never, ever see or hear them again. Well, I don't mean in seminars. I mean people that call me up. I mean people who will take me out for lunch. I don't understand it. Well, yes, I do understand it. But you see, if you're going to be available, then be available. That's called commitment. We need to be committed to the Lord. Never mind being committed to helping somebody else. But if we tell the Lord we're available, then be available. Or don't tell Him that you're going to be available. I did a radio program one time called Being Committed to Being Committed. It's very important that we have integrity with the Lord. Or if we're going to get involved in helping, that we make sure that we can help before we tell people that's what we're going to do. So number one, you have to be available. Now that doesn't mean you have to be available 24 hours a day. There's a balance in this. And you can choose how available you are. But if you're going to be available, at least do what you say you'll do. The second important qualification, to be a witness, an effective witness, is that be sensitive to how God is leading you. I'm talking to Christians now, only, because we're talking about witnessing. You must be sensitive to how God is leading you. Now, many people can be available, but they're not sensitive. I know all kinds of people that have a great passion to be a witness, and they witness all the time, but they're not effective. Why? Because they're not sensitive to how God is leading them. It's not a matter of how much you do. It's a matter of being sensitive to God, what God wants you to do to be effective. Now, here's something that I think is so important, and if you remember only one thing that I've said in the entire seminar, if you've been to every session so far, you know, the first session, we talked about searching for the truth for origins. We talked about the origin, the history of the universe, the earth, and life. The second night, we talked about ancient man created or evolved. Last night we talked about the impact of evolution on society, morally and spiritually. In the last session we talked about the subject or the biblical basis for witnessing. Now I'm going to make this statement regarding everything that I've ever said. If there's one thing you remember, remember this. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Everybody can remember that. And it's the most important thing that I can say at this seminar. The most important thing that I can tell you, if you're a Christian, is to focus on Jesus Christ. Not on any person or any teaching, but on Him. Because He said, if you do that, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And following is very simple. It means staying behind. And I believe that it often happens, it's happened to me, that rather than follow, I try to get in front. And whenever I get in front, it's very simple. I'm not following Him. And I'm doing things on my own. And I'm getting into situations that I shouldn't. I'm just not sensitive. And it doesn't matter if you are a sensitive person, you can get insensitive by the various kinds of circumstances that come our way in our Christian walk. And I'll just be straight out right honest with you. I went through this past year one of the worst years in my life, even before I was a Christian. But this was the worst year of my life as a Christian and as a non-Christian. But it's also been the best year. Because I realized the most important thing I could ever know. Follow Jesus. Stay behind. Focus on Him. We need to be sensitive. Number one, we need to be available. Number two, we need to be sensitive. And number three, if you're going to be an effective witness, you need to pray. You need to pray. Because you can't get God's perspective for witnessing unless you pray. That's part of being sensitive, of course. You need God's perspective to be an effective witness because God knows what's best for you and how you should be witnessing, to who you should be witnessing to, how you should be witnessing, where you should be witnessing. See, it's God's plan, not ours, and it's really important to get on God's plan. I remember one day when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel, I was extremely busy. with a whole lot of things. You can be very busy on staff at Calvary Chapel. And I was so busy that I couldn't take any calls. And so I told the secretary who forwarded calls not to give me any calls. I said, I don't care if Chuck Smith calls, I'm not taking it. I don't care if the Pope calls, I'm not taking it. And a call came through. And I answered it. And the secretary said, I thought you'd like to talk with this guy. I said, who is it? Do I know them? No. Why did she call me? Well, she called me because the guy in the office was a tourist who had come to California from Canada. Now, I've already told you, I'm from Canada originally. I said, oh, sure, put him on. And he wanted to talk to somebody from Canada who was in California. Because he was planning to move to California and he wondered if people from Canada could live in California. Pretty important subject. But we talked for a half an hour. Well, after I hung up, I thought, now why did I talk to this guy? One reason, he was from Canada. And then I got thinking, well, what if he had said he was from Saskatchewan? There would have been a better chance that I would have talked to him if he was from Saskatchewan than Canada. Canada is a pretty big country. Saskatchewan is one province. And what if he had said, well, I'm from Eston, Saskatchewan. That's the town that I'm from. I'm going to show you a picture of it a little later. Well, there would be a 99.9% chance I would have talked to him. I think there's maybe one person and one or two that I probably wouldn't have talked to. And then I thought, but what if he said, I'm from Canada, from Saskatchewan, from Eston, and I'm a friend of your son's? I'd have gone over to the church, picked him up, and taken him out for dinner. And then I thought, oh, another one of these thoughts, revolutionary thoughts. I'm a friend of the Son of God. And I can talk to God anytime, anywhere. Just pick up the phone. Pray. It's important that you pray and that others pray for you if you're going to be a witness. Very important. Qualifications for witnessing. Be available, be sensitive, and always pray. Now, there's a pattern. We've already referred to this. It's important enough to say one more time. The last words that Jesus said, be a witness. It's important. It's an obligation. But he said, witness this way. Witness first of all in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. If you're going to be a witness, you don't start at the uttermost parts of the earth. You start at home. At home. And that's sometimes the hardest place to witness. I mean, right at home. Your family. And if you're a new believer and you've come to know the Lord and you have this zeal to witness, and you've witnessed at home, you may never want to witness again, because it's so difficult to witness at home. But you need to. That doesn't mean that you continually talk and talk and talk, but at least witness, and do it at least with your life. But you need to tell people why you have become a believer. So witness at home, and then as God leads you, as you follow Him, generally you will see that that area of witnessing will expand. You'll get involved in some other various avenues of witnessing. And eventually, not everyone, but everyone can witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. That doesn't mean you have to go there. But that means that you can help somebody else to go there. Or, as we said before, you can help somebody who's gone there to have some materials to give away. That's witnessing. to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice this, that after Paul was called to be a minister and a witness, we gave part of this testimony earlier, here's another part. Paul again speaking to King Agrippa, he said, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death, and so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." Notice the pattern. Remember where he was going when Jesus appeared to him? To Damascus. He started witnessing there. And then Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and as we know, Paul witnessed in many places. And the message that was recorded in the Word of God of Paul's witnessing has gone everywhere to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a pattern. A biblical pattern for witnessing begins at home, away from home, and then all over the world. Now, there are two styles of witnessing. Oh, there's a lot more, but I'm trying to keep it simple. Two different styles, and I'm not saying that one is better than the other. I'm going to be telling you that both are required. The first style of witnessing I call relational witnessing. It's very important to form relationships with people, I think, in most cases, before we begin to witness. What is relational witnessing? It is simply being what a Christian should be, doing what a Christian should do, and not necessarily even opening your mouth. And some of the most powerful witnesses for Christianity are people that I know who will open their mouth, but very seldom do. Because they witness with their lives. You don't know these people, I do, but they had a major impact upon my life. Sound people, people you could trust, people with integrity, people who cared, people who loved. And when they said they would do something, they did it. And it's very important to have relationships with people who have problems, who need care. Because that's what Christians should do. I'll give you an example of relational witnessing, something that I was involved in. I was, for 5.5 years, involved in a court battle with a company. I'm sorry I can't tell you the name of the company because there's a gag order, so I can't tell you. But this company did some very major, serious things that were wrong. And unfortunately, or maybe it's fortunately, I'm not sure, when I see somebody doing something that's wrong, and incidentally, if they're doing something wrong to me, I generally have to do something. And that's what happened. A group of farmers in Western Canada took on this very large company that I can't tell you who it is. And it took us 5.5 years to battle this very large company before they gave up. Incidentally, when God's on your side, you can beat very large companies. Now, I'm telling you this to tell you that the lawyer that was involved with us, who worked on a contingency basis, one day when I was having lunch with them, said, "How come you were a little late coming to lunch? You're always on time." I said, "I'm sorry, but I had to go and pick up some books that were being printed." He says, "What are the books?" I said, "Some books that I have had printed." Well, what are the books about? He said, the books are about creation. You're having books printed about creation? Who wrote the books? He said, I wrote the book. You're a creationist? He said, I'm a creationist. He said, I don't know another person that's a creationist. Well, we changed the subject. We were at lunch a few moments later, and a thought came to my mind. You can read about it in this book. We were sitting across the table, and I took a cup, and I set it in front of me, and I said, I'll change the name to protect the innocent. Bob, I'm going to tell you that this cup has arisen as a result of an explosion that occurred billions of years ago, and it's just accumulated over time. He says, that's insanity. Why are you bringing this up? I said, look up about 18 inches and look me in the face. I'm here because of an explosion that occurred billions of years ago. Oh, I said, yeah, I understand. It was about 2 years later, after I had moved to California, that one day I felt compelled to call this man. His wife answered, he was in bed. He was waiting for a kidney transplant. He had diabetes. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I just wanted to call and talk to him. She said, he would like to talk to you. He can't get out of bed. I said, tell Bob that I'm praying for him. She said, he will appreciate that so much because he has so much respect for you. I don't know if he's become a Christian yet. God hasn't told me to confront him. Maybe somebody else will. Relational witnessing. It doesn't always work, but it's very important. Sometimes there's a need for confrontational witnessing. And confrontational witnessing, by definition, is very simple. You just confront somebody with the gospel, just face to face, or letter to letter, or call to call, or maybe email. But you know, because you're following him, you're not only available, you're sensitive, you've prayed, you know that God wants you to do it, and you do it, and you confront them, and it might not work. But it's important. But do you know that there's so many people that are involved in confrontational witnessing that shouldn't be witnessing at all? I remember it was 1986, Expo, Vancouver. Maybe some of you went there during the summer. Oh, it was hot when I was there. And I was leaving the gate, and there was a guy that was dressed in, I think you'll understand it here in Southern California, they don't understand it when I say that he was dressed in his skidoo suit. Anybody understand what that is? Well, it's a lot of warm clothes. It's basically an outfit that keeps you pretty warm. If you're skidooing, which is, well, you wouldn't understand that here. You have to be on snow. In Saskatchewan, where I'm from, it gets pretty cold there. You know, 40 below zero, you have to wear a lot of clothes. Well, this guy was wearing a lot of clothes, but it was almost 100 above. And he was handing out tracts, but not only was he handing out tracts, he had this big sign, and it said, sweating for Jesus. You bet he was sweating. I don't think it was for Jesus. Hey, be a confrontational witness, but use some common sense. And there's a place for tracts, and there's a place not to use tracts. If you've prayed, if you're sensitive, if you're available. Now, someone has asked me if I would give a bit of my testimony. And normally that would take 50 minutes, but we only have about 15 left, so I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. If you want the whole version, there may be And there are more books called Let There Be Light, which is my testimony. Now I will give you a very condensed version. I grew up in Western Canada on a farm. My father had moved from Illinois to Canada in the 1920s to take off a crop for his dad who had moved there earlier. His dad had a stroke, couldn't complete the operation. My dad came in 1928 to take off the harvest that fall, and he never moved back to Illinois. My dad was 50 years old when I was born. And I have so many fond memories of my dad, because as a child I spent time with him in the harvest field and asking him questions. I always ask a lot of questions, I always have. And I asked my dad this: where did the stars come from? And my dad would say, God made them. As a child, I believed there was a God. Because I was interested in biology, science, when I graduated from high school, I went to university. And something happened to me at university. What faith I had failed. Well, it actually started before that. I was 14, and a high-powered evangelist came to our town. And in the high school auditorium one night where I was seated, he made this dramatic presentation on heaven and hell. And all night long, he was running back and forth, heaven, hell, both sides of the platform. At the end of the meeting, he said, all those who'd like to go to heaven, put up their hand. I put up my hand. Who would want to go to hell? Now, he said, anybody that put up their hand, come up to the front. I didn't want to go to the front. My friends were in front of me. So I put down my hand. And then he prayed and persuaded. And a lady tapped me on the shoulder from behind. She said, son, you're not going to go to the front. You want to burn in hell? And I jumped out of my chair, and I ran to the back of the room and out the door and across the field. It was 40 below zero, and I froze my hands and feet, and I ran away from God. I ran from God till I was 30 years old. You see, while I was at university, I told you I lost my faith, but not only did I lose any faith that I had in God, I obtained a new faith. And I became part of the problem that I'm trying to correct. I was a teacher in a position where I could influence people, and I did. In 1973, my dad died, and I had to make a decision. My decision was, I'm going back to the farm. And I did, and my life went further down the pathway to immorality. The one, you know, in Romans 1? I had everything you could want. Wife, children, farm, finance. But I didn't have Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I can't go to the details, by His grace, and I'm no Paul, I wasn't on the road to Damascus, but I was on the road of life, and I was on the wrong road. And Jesus Christ, without me understanding what was happening, came into my life. It was a process of events where I came to the realization that everything I believed regarding what I had been taught and was teaching others wasn't true, and that there was evidence for creation, that there was a Creator. And the Creator was the God of the Bible. I started reading the Bible. I started to recognize the God of the Bible was holy, and I knew that I wasn't. And one night after about a month of trying to live a life that I thought would be pleasing to God, I cried out one night, God, what have you done, or what will you do so I can know you, so I can have peace? And that verse that we quoted earlier, I remembered it. I remembered it because my dad wrote it in my Bible. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I went and I took the Bible down from the shelf and I read my dad's handwriting. And for the first time in my life, I believed in Jesus. And it put me on a new road. I told my wife what had happened. She said, well, I've always believed that. I said, you have? Why didn't you tell me? She left the room, she went to the bedroom, she came back with a plaque, and she showed me the plaque, and it was that same verse, John 3:16. I'd never seen it there before. I said, where did you get that? She said, it's on the wall. I said, well, where did you get it? And she said, well, when I was a little girl, I went to a Sunday school, and I remember praying, and they gave me the plaque. And from that point on, my wife and I have been on the same road. And God gave me a passion to be able to share the truth with others. I read that verse, Acts 1 and verse 8. And God called me, I didn't understand what it was at the time, into ministry to be able to witness at home in the surrounding area and the uttermost parts of the earth. But I didn't know anything about the Bible. The first thing I did is I went back to the church where I'd grown up as a child. The pastor told me that I needed psychological help because I believed there was a God and that there was a Satan. Now, you may not understand this, but that's how bad the United Church of Canada has become. Then I thought of another gentleman in our community. He was the president of a Bible school. He was a retired pastor. He'd buried my dad. I went to see him. I told him what had happened to me, and he smiled. He said, God's answered prayer. And I started to study with this man because he had studied the Bible all of his life. His name is G.S. McLean. And as I studied with him and traveled with him, I began to speak at some of his seminars, and eventually I was co-speaking with him. And then in 1981, a pastor from Southern California, I believe his name is Chuck Smith, came to Canada, and someone gave him a set of audio tapes from one of the seminars. He invited us to come to California to do a seminar, four nights, June 1981. From that seminar, tapes started to spread throughout the United States. In the mid-80s, I started to see there was a connection between evolution and Eastern religion, the New Age movement. I started speaking and writing about that topic. In 1987, I turned 40. I prayed, God, make me willing to do what you want me to do with the rest of my life. Don't pray that prayer unless you really mean it. Because circumstances started to happen beyond my control. And in 1988, I was sitting in Chuck Smith's office. He was inviting me to come to California and join the staff. And I was already moving towards becoming an American citizen because my dad was an American citizen. And in 1988, we had a drought and it wiped out our crop, and I was willing to go, and we went. And I was on staff at Calvary Chapel for 3 years. And the doors started to open internationally. First South America, and then Russia, and then other countries. And it became apparent that there was a calling upon my life to go and proclaim the message beyond the Calvary Chapels and around the world. And I won't tell you all the places that I've been, but I can tell you that it has been an adventure. As God has opened doors and opportunities and allowed me to be involved with other ministries to be able to plant seeds worldwide. My testimony is not in any way meant to draw attention to me, but to point to the reality that there is a God who is a God of grace, who can use anybody to do almost anything, and He can use you. You can be a witness. The question is, that you need to answer, is will you be a witness? You can be a witness. And it's very easy. And I have one final illustration or a story. And by the way, always, when I tell these stories, they're always true, with the exception that I change the names. I'm going to tell you about Jeff and Bill. Jeff is a good friend of mine. We are in ministry together as co-partners. I found one of the best ways to be effective in ministry is to have partners with other ministries that are like-minded with you. And Jeff is one of these guys that thinks the same. And so between the two of us, there's an awful lot of things can get accomplished together that normally neither one of us could accomplish. One day, Jeff's father called him and said, could you come over to the city where I live and speak to my friend Bill, because Bill is dying of cancer. He has a tumor in the brain. See, Bill was an older man. He was a skeptic. Bill's friend, who was Jeff's father, was a believer. And, of course, Jeff is an ordained pastor. So Bill wanted to talk to Jeff about his funeral. So Jeff went over to see Bill. And they planned his funeral. And Jeff tried to witness. But Bill didn't want to hear what he had to say. He said, "I've heard it before. All I want you to do is plan my funeral." But God had spoken to Jeff before he went and said, "Take with you a video. I'll tell you the name of the video." It's the last video that I was involved in. It's called A Question of Origins. So before he left, he said, "Well, I'll leave you this video." And he left the video. And he went back to his home. And about 6 weeks later, his dad called him up again and said, "Bill wants to see you. He's only got a few days left. Can you come back?" So he went back. And as he went into the door, Bill immediately said, "Thank you so much for leaving that video." Jeff was kind of surprised. And he said, "I've watched the video. I've been a skeptic all my life. I grew up in a Baptist family. I've rejected Christianity. I've been wrong. How can I get right with God before I die?" And Jeff prayed with Bill, and Bill accepted the Lord. And 2 days later, he died. And Jeff did his funeral. And after the funeral, a lady came up to Jeff and said, "I'm sure thankful that I have an opportunity to talk to you." She said, "Bill was my former husband. And I came over a few weeks ago to talk to him, to tell him about the Lord, because I'd become a Christian. But," she said, "I didn't. As soon as I walked into the door, he wanted me to see a video. He didn't want to talk to me. He didn't know that I was a Christian. And I had to watch the video." And she said, "In fact, everybody that came here, all of his friends, had to watch the video before he left." It's amazing. It's amazing. When God is in charge, we shouldn't be amazed. Now, I conclude with this. I told you I am learning the process. And I do know a little bit, I think, beyond just showing you titles. I've learned how to import some slides, actually digitized materials from my digital camera. And I want to conclude with something that I hope you'll always remember, which will, I hope, will summarize everything that I've told you regarding what I believe is the right style of evangelization using creation. Creation, evangelization, using what I call farmer theology. Because I told you I have a background of being on the farm. So here's how it goes. In Saskatchewan, where I'm from, you know where it gets 40 below zero in the winter? It's one of the reasons I'm in California in the winter. Is that at seeding time, which is usually end of April, beginning of May, the farmer goes out with his equipment and he plants seed. Now, there are different kinds of equipment. I'm showing you one particular outfit. Those are called discers. But recently in Saskatchewan, farmers are basically throwing away the discers because there's other equipment that is more effective. You see, you want to be effective when you're seeding. You want to use the right equipment at the right time, in the right place. So they plant the seeds. Now, I'm sorry, I don't have some of the stages of the crop. You'll have to wait till next year, till I have a chance to take more pictures. But the seeds are put into the ground. Now, you'll notice there's no irrigation equipment there. In Saskatchewan, It rains once in a while, but not all that often. And farmers are dependent upon the rain. And I told you in 1988 there wasn't any, and there wasn't a crop. Some years there's no snow, so in the spring there's no moisture in the soil, so when you plant the seeds you have a lot of faith because it has to rain. It's sort of like creation evangelism. You can plant the seeds, but unless the Holy Spirit germinates them, they don't germinate. Oh, that doesn't mean that it's not worth planting. They might stay there for a while and then germinate later. That's why a farmer always plants whether there's moisture or not. And so he plants and the crop comes up and it goes through different phases. But I have to fast forward you to the latter stages where from the air it sort of looks like this in Saskatchewan. That's the town I'm from. There used to be 1,600 people. 600 of them, like me, left to go somewhere else. Most of the others to look for jobs. I went to get involved in ministry because God called me. So that's what it kind of looks like. You see, these are what we call swaths. They've been, the grain, the standing grain has been cut. This is a tractor, and that's a swather. And that's a standing grain, and that's a swath that the swather has swathed. And the next process is it combines. Is this boring to you? It's exciting for me, actually. The combine is picking up the swath. And it's thrashing the wheat. In this case, it's wheat. And the wheat is in the hopper, and the auger there elevates the wheat to the truck. And then the truck takes the grain to a bin where it's stored, and then from the bin it goes to the elevator where the farmer sells it and gets $2 a bushel. That's in Canadian. That's about $1.20 US. That's why everybody's leaving Eston. They're looking for other work because they can't live in the small town on $2 wheat. I'm sorry, I'm starting to get political now. But the process, you see, you have to put the seed in the ground. You have to have the moisture. And then it grows. And then you harvest it. And you harvest it as fast as you can. Because it might rain. In Saskatchewan, it often rains at harvest. When you don't want it to rain. You want it to rain earlier so the crop will grow, but unfortunately it usually doesn't rain when you want it to grow, it usually rains when you want to harvest. And so that's what happens. You got to work long hours, and so they're working long hours, as you can see, and there's a lot of dust and it's a lot of hard work, and you work from early morning to late at night. Even after the sun goes down. Because you want to get the crop off, not only to miss the rain, but you want to miss the snow. Because it snows in Saskatchewan, and when it snows, you can't harvest at all. And everybody knows that snow always comes after harvest. And winter, we know, always comes after fall. So not only does night come at the end of the day, we know that winter comes after harvest. And there's no more harvesting. That's farmer theology to help you to understand creation evangelism. We, as believers, have been called to plant seeds. Some have been called to harvest. We've all been called to plant seeds, and we all can plant seeds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are, what you've done. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for this time here over these past few nights and this morning. Because, Lord, I've sensed your presence. Thank you for this group of people that you've called to be here at this time. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire each one of us. Thank you for re-inspiring me. And may we serve you as you've called us to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been an Understand the Times audio presentation with author and lecturer Roger Oakland. Learn more about witnessing, especially in the area of creation evangelism. Call 1-800-689-1888 for Roger's book, Witness to This Generation. Also visit www.understandthetimes.org. www.understandthetimes.org.